to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1 to 7. When you get to the end of your days, and when you meet Jesus Christ face to face for the first time, what do you want to hear him say to you? Perhaps if you saw Jesus face to face for the first time, you might want to hear the words, "Welcome home." Maybe you want to hear the words, "So glad you're here." But I think deep down in all of us as God's children and as followers of Jesus Christ, we want to hear the words, what? "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what we want to hear. Or we want to hear, perhaps put another way, we want Jesus to say to us, you've fought the good fight, you've run the race, and now there is this crown of righteousness for you. Our sinfulness and our sinful flesh, it is wicked, it is evil, but deep down inside every single one of us as God's children, we want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that's what we want to be, faithful. That's what Timothy wanted to be, faithful. That's what you and I want to be, faithful. Timothy was a young pastor leading the churches in Ephesus, and he was seeking to follow in the mighty footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Timothy is struggling somewhat. Timothy is under the pump, as we might say. If you've got your Bible and you flick back, 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, Timothy's got the responsibility of training up elders in Ephesus and in the various churches. Timothy is battling against the false teachers that are infiltrating the church, and he's not sure what to do. There are people in the church looking down on Timothy, 1 Timothy 4 verse 11, because he's young and they're looking down on him. At 1 Timothy 5:23, Timothy's got something of a recurring stomach illness, and that may well have been stress-related. Timothy has become timid under the gospel. Have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He's got so timid that he's shying away from actually proclaiming the gospel as he should. Timothy has even distanced himself from the Apostle Paul, who is in jail at this time. All the stuff is coming in at Timothy. People were defecting from the faith. People that profess to be Christians are leaving the faith. People like Hymenes, 1 Timothy chapter 1, they're shipwrecking their faith. Timothy was going through what every pastor goes through at many times of their lives. He was going through criticism, some of it fair, some of it not. He was being opposed by false teachers. He had difficult pastoral challenges in the church. And if pastors and Timothy add their own weaknesses and failures into the mix, it can lead to a time, to a place of great discouragement where you say to yourself, is it all worth it? Why even continue? Timothy was in a place like many pastors that come to the place where say, maybe I should go and do something else. Maybe I should leave the ministry. Maybe I've just been one big colossal failure and just going to leave it all behind. And it's into that sort of space that Paul is writing to Timothy and encouraging him to be faithful to his calling and faithful to his Lord. And that is a word that I need to hear again and again. This is a word that you need to hear again and again. Continue to be faithful. Continue to be faithful to your calling. Continue to be faithful to your Lord. Do you ever feel like Timothy at times? It's full on. It's flat out. It's under the pump. Say to yourself so many times, why does it have to be so hard to be a Christian? You're aware of your own failures. You're aware of your own sin. You're aware of the subtle and not so subtle times when you haven't proclaimed the gospel as you should, though you had opportunity. You're wondering whether your sin has messed everything up. Family, friends, colleagues, whatever, they used to profess faith, they now no longer do. They've walked away. You've poured your life into people and it doesn't seem to have grown. You've poured your life into people and they've walked away. There's just people around you shipwrecking their lives. You see, it's not about walking away from Jesus. You see, true born-again, spirit-filled Christians do not walk away from Jesus. They cannot. But you can get into the space where you start to say to yourself, with all the discouragement from all the angles, why is it so hard? Why continue to be faithful? What's the point when everything is looking so bleak? So I want to draw four encouragements from this passage. Four. And I hope that these will be of great encouragement to each and every one of us to continue being faithful to our Lord. And here's the first encouragement. And I'm not sure if my slides are quite in tune here this morning. There they are. The first thing that Paul says to Timothy, he says, remember grace. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what Paul says to Timothy is this: I need, in the state that you're in the mindset that you're in, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to remember that your position before the Lord is always one of grace. And I think we'll understand what Paul's getting at if we have a look at the next verse. Just go further down in the chapter to chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, if we, like Timothy, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, talking of Jesus. So remember, Timothy is feeling weak. He's feeling faithless. He's shied away from preaching the gospel as he should. He's disassociated himself from the Apostle Paul. He's got himself into useless arguments with false teachers. Timothy is feeling somewhat of a failure at different levels. And Paul says to him, I want you to remember grace. And here's the thing. One of the greatest temptations that we ever face as Christians is always having our identity mixed up with our performance. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in our lives, whether it's in the business, whether it's in family, there is always this danger that my identity is determined by my performance in some way. And as Timothy is wrestling with his own sense of failure, he's in danger of defining himself by his performance or his lack of. I wonder if you understand that in our Christian lives and in Christian ministry, we are never ever defined by our performance, whether it's been good or bad. Even when we've allowed our sin to trip us up, even when we've fallen, even when we've failed, even when we've let our flesh reign unchecked, we always stand in a position of grace before the Lord. And the temptation is just as great when we're successful, isn't it? When we think it's going well and we're seeing growth and we're seeing advance, wherever that may be, and suddenly our identity is wrapped up in that. When we have to understand that if there is any success, if there's any growth, if there's any advance, it is all according to the grace of God. The world defines you by what you do. You do something well, you're something. If you do nothing, you're nothing. And if you foul up, that is your label no matter what. And Timothy needs to remember that the success of the gospel kingdom does not rest on him. God uses our failures, doesn't he? He works through our failures. Timothy is concerned that actually the gospel's not going forward because Paul's in jail. Have a look at verse 9. But God's word is not chained. God will fulfill his purposes in and through every situation that comes along. So look at verse 13 again. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. I need to hear that word, and so do you. Our Lord is always faithful to us, even when we drop the ball, even when we miss the mark, even when we fail, even when we sin, even when we deny him, even when we give in to our flesh. See, again, here's how the world goes. You fail me, I will fail you. You hurt me, I will hurt you. You disappoint me in some way, you drop the ball in some way, I will drop the ball against you. The Lord doesn't do that with us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. I'm going to ask you a question this morning, or two. In what areas of your life this morning does grace, amazing grace, in what ways does that need to permeate your heart and your life this morning? Do you need to hear the grace of God that says, no matter how much you failed, I've still got you. No matter how much you've dropped the ball, I'm still with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Is that a grace that you need to hear? Is there a grace that you need to hear that if you're starting a new season or a new place, that he's with you, that the grace of God goes with you? Do you need to hear the grace that God will never, ever, ever let you go? Do you need to hear the grace that your performance is never defined by, your identity is never defined by performance, but defined by grace? Are you struggling to forgive someone? Are you struggling to forgive another brother or sister? Does grace need to permeate that heart and mind so that it can be extended to someone else? Where does grace need to permeate your heart? So Paul says to Timothy, remember grace. Secondly, he says, remember soldiery. Soldiery. Look at verse 3 and 4 of the passage where Paul says to him, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Timothy, I need you to remember soldiery. Being a Christian pastor is hard. Being a Christian is hard. Being a Christian spouse, a Christian parent, a Christian friend, a Christian worker is hard. Being a Christian is hard. And Paul says to Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier. How many of you remember that old song by Status Quo, "You're in the Army Now"? Put up your hand. You remember it? Bob, your hand was up first. Would you please sing the line for us? Tell you why I'm not allowed to sing it, because I've been banned until the Lord graciously gives me the gift of singing. You want to sing it, Bob? You're in the army now. That's why we don't sing, right? Timothy, don't forget that when you've become a Christian, that you have been drafted into the army of Christ. If you and I are going to remain faithful to our calling and to our Lord, we've got to have the mental fortitude that we are soldiers of Christ, and we are going to have to endure hardship, because hardship and soldiery always go together. Whenever a war breaks out in a country, there is always that question of whether young men and women should enlist in the army. And you have conscientious objectors that say they won't go because of various reasons. But when you are born again by the Spirit of God, there is no choice. You are drafted into the Christian army. And hardship is going to be a feature of that life. And isn't it true that we are facing and fighting some formidable enemies? Is that not true? Can I show them to you? Have a look at this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For our struggle," or for our war, "is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There's one enemy. Here's another one. "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to devour you." Here's another one. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Brothers and sisters, when we become Christians, we don't become retirees. When we become Christians, we don't go to the beach. We don't become surfers. Sorry, Warren. Maybe not a good example. When we become Christians, we're enlisted into the army, where we've got these ferocious enemies against whom we battle. We're battling our own flesh. We're battling the flesh of others, the sin of others, unseen demonic forces, the devil himself, the world. No one ever enters the army thinking that it's going to be a beach party. One of the old church fathers, a guy called Tertullian, here's what he said, quote, he said, "No soldier comes to the war surrounded," in fact, I think I've got this quote on here, "No soldier comes to the war surrounded by luxuries, nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but from the makeshift and narrow tent, where every kind of hardness and severity and unpleasantness is to be found." See, that's why the Apostle Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery hardships that you're facing. That's why Paul says, put on the full armor of God. I love John Piper's explanation of prayer, where he says that prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie. And you've got this walkie-talkie the whole time, where you can speak to the commanding station up in heaven, and you can constantly speak to your supreme commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Soldiery and hardship go together. Now, when you start to think of being a soldier, what other word or words might come to mind? What other word is synonymous, if you like, with being a soldier? It's training or discipline. I spent a year in the South African Army, and one of the key elements to that time was training and discipline. And if you've got your Bible, and flick back, 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 is why Paul says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Now, something important here that you need to understand. Grace does not mean that there is no effort on our part. You hear that? Grace does not mean that there is no effort on our part. The Christian life is not, well, we're just going to live and let live. The Christian life is not, well, we'll just live and let God. Have a look at this verse, if I've got it up. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. He says, For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Here's the bottom line. If you're going to be lazy about disciplining yourself as a Christian soldier, you're going to be a lousy Christian soldier. That was the reason why I was such a lousy South African soldier. I was ill-disciplined. I really struggled to discipline myself, which why they shipped me out to be a dog handler, thinking I could train a dog better than I could train myself. And now I've just got a well-trained spoodle. But have a look, if you've got your Bible, look at verse 4. Paul throws in another important soldier element. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Here's army life. Army life is quite simple. Eat, drink, sleep what your commander says. That's army. A soldier doesn't phone his mum and ask his mum, what should he do? A soldier doesn't go, well, they try. A soldier doesn't go sort of on walkabout and decide to do their own thing. A man or woman, a soldier, a man or woman soldier is under orders, they're training for battle, and you trust what your lieutenant, your sergeant, your general, your corporal, whatever, what they say you do. And here's the thing. If we're going to be faithful Christian soldiers, we have to tune our ears, our soldier ears, to obey our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us a wartime walkie-talkie. And he has given us his word. Here's his voice. And we have to tune our ears, not just to hear it, but to obey it. Knowing that our commander-in-chief has already gone to the field, has already died for us to secure the victory. Soldiers, they don't trust their own instincts. Soldiers don't trust their own emotions. Soldiers trust the army boss. Now, some of you will know, I wonder, do you know the name General MacArthur? Does that name ring a bell for some of you? General MacArthur was a U.S. general who was brought over by the Australians to help the Australians in the time of war. And General MacArthur, here is what one historian said about General MacArthur. MacArthur ordered his starving and desperate Australian troops to fight on to the end and gave them false hope of survival with a cruel lie that substantial military relief would soon arrive from the United States, end quote. Now, our commander-in-chief isn't like that, is he? He does ask us to fight to the end. He does ask us to go to the very end. Our commander-in-chief asks us to die in the field if that's what it takes. But there are no cruel lies or false hope. The hope is we will be what? We will be raised. We will be rescued. We'll be taken from the field if we die on it, or he'll come and get us if we're still living. Ask yourself this question this morning. Do you see yourself as a soldier? Are you seeking to discipline yourself in godliness? Are you listening intently to the word of your commander, but not just listening to it, hearing it, sitting under the sermon every Sunday, going to the Connect group every week? Are you listening and obeying the word of your commander? So Paul says to Timothy, you need to remember grace. You need to remember soldiery. Thirdly, he says, I want you to remember athleticism. Athleticism. Have a look at verse 5. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Now, one thing that soldiers and athletes have in common is training and discipline, isn't it? It's quite astonishing that athletes around the world have been training for nearly 5 years to get to Tokyo, obviously delayed by COVID last year. You train for 4 to 5 years to go to the Olympics. Athletes need to train their bodies to perform at optimum levels. They need to discipline their food, their drink, their sleep, their recreation. One of the finest athletes that have ever lived is a man by the name of Usain Bolt. You know that name? He is a 100-meter, 200-meter world champion. He's the fastest man on the planet ever at those two distances. Now, scientists have actually examined his body. This is sort of a little aside, but you'll see where this is going. Science has examined his body and they have discovered that his muscles are so genetically organized that he is able to run fast. Which means that this idea that you can do whatever you put your mind to is absolute rubbish. I mean, for example, if I wanted to run as fast as Usain Bolt, I could never do it, no matter how much I trained. If I wanted to be LeBron James in basketball, I could not be LeBron James. They are gifted at a level to do what they got to do. But if they do not train and discipline their bodies, they will not perform at their giftedness. Brothers and sisters, we have been gifted salvation by the Spirit of God. He has put His Spirit within us. He's put His power within us, a power of love and a power of self-discipline. He has gifted us. And it is going to therefore take time and energy and effort for us to grow into the people that God has empowered us to be. Because we are gifted and because we are empowered and because we are saved does not mean that we're automatically going to grow. I'm not sure whether the word I'm about to use, I'm not sure whether it's like Aussies don't like it. I'm not sure whether it's Aussie Christians that don't like it. I'm not sure if it's Busselton Baptist Christians that don't like the word. But here's the word. What's the word? Must. Must. We must. We must discipline ourselves like soldiers, like athletes, if we're going to be faithful to our commanding officer. And the way in which we discipline ourselves, the way in which we train ourselves to be godly, look at it in verse 5 again, is to compete according to the rules. Disciplining yourself means that you stick according to the rules. Now let me just go back to my little illustration for a moment. If I pass the ball instead of handballing in AFL, what happens? You can keep the ball. If I do that in AFL, it's a penalty. And what Paul is really saying to Timothy is this: you need to know the word. You need to study the word. You need to stay on the word. You need to let the word of God dwell in you richly. You need to let the word of God guide every single step that you make. He's saying to Timothy, listen, don't use worldly wisdom. Don't be tempted to go outside of the word for your life and your ministry. Stay within the boundaries of everything you do as a Christian. And don't you and I know what happens every time we step outside the boundaries? What happens? You know what happens, don't you? Paul is saying to Timothy, let the word of God be both your freedom and your boundary for both your life and your ministry. Let me ask you some questions that will illustrate what Paul is getting at with Timothy. And you don't need to shout this out because I'll show it to you. What teaches us about the truth of God? What teaches us about God? What teaches us what is acceptable in worship before God? What teaches us the way of salvation and the way of sanctification? What teaches us the way to serve? What teaches us the way to give? What teaches us how to discipline our lives? What teaches us how to handle hardship? What teaches us how to forgive? What teaches us how to love? What teaches us how to parent? What teaches us how to be a godly colleague? What teaches us how to conduct yourself properly on the sports field? You get the point? Here's a fourth element. Timothy, I want you to remember grace. I want you to remember soldiery. I want you to remember athleticism. And I want you to remember farming. Farming. He doesn't want us to remember the farmers. They're good people. Marion, Paul, Caitlin, Jack. He says, I want you to remember farming. I want you to remember being a farmer. Have a look at verse 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, there's a couple of things going on here, but I'm going to bring the salient point. To be a faithful pastor means that I have to work hard. People, for example, jokingly ask me, well, Paul, what else do you do? After you've preached on a Sunday, what do you do for the rest of the week? But all ministry is hard work. Kids' church is hard work. Youth ministry, pastoral, counseling, doing sound, live stream, looking after children, administration. If we are going to be faithful, we have to work hard. Right? But here's the issue. Here's the issue. When you work hard for the Lord, and when you are working hard at ministry and life, when all that is going on, is it not true that so often we don't get to see the fruit of our ministry? See, whether you're teaching kids, whether you're being a Christian parent, a Christian husband, wife, ministry, youth, preaching, evangelism, discipleship, whatever forms, whatever you're doing, when you put your sort of back into it, and when you're working hard, you don't always get to see the fruit of what you do. And here's the thing. It's sometimes you work so hard and it seems like it's all a waste of time. I can stand up in the pulpit and preach my heart out and somebody's more concerned about the color of my tie. You can pour your life into someone and they walk away from the faith. You can be this Christian parent and you're pouring your life into your kids and they raise up like, I won't say what. You can pour your heart into Sunday school and you're not seeing much growth. And to make it worse, you're doing things by the book. You're doing it God's way and nothing's happening. Oh. Maybe you should do it another way. Maybe that doesn't work. I'm fed up. Why continue to be faithful? Why continue serving? Why continue giving? Why, when there seems to be so little fruit? What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, just like a farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruit of his labor, to me, that's the way it will be. Here's the thing. You just might not see the fruit in this lifetime. You know when you might get to enjoy it? In the next. You won't always get to see the fruit or the reaping of all the sowing you have done. What Paul says to Timothy, all the effort, all the hard work, all the discipline, all the teaching, all the preaching, all the effort, every single thing you've done for the Lord, it will not be in vain. You will get to enjoy some of the fruit. You will get to enjoy it, but it just might not be in this lifetime. It might only be in glory. Here's how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He said, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves, here it comes, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All three occupations that Paul mentions require faithful hard work, dedication, and undistracted labor. All these occupations involve hardship and suffering, but each one of them also involve the promise of reward. Here's a quote from C.K. Barrett. He said this, he said, "Beyond warfare, soldier, is victory. Beyond the athlete's effort is the prize. And beyond agricultural labor is the crop." Let me share a story with you and I'll bring this to a close. There was a man by the name of Luke Short. Luke Short. And he was converted at the tender age of 103. Mr. Short, age 103, was sitting under a hedge in Virginia, USA, when he happened to remember a sermon from the great old Puritan preacher, John Flavel. As he recalled this sermon under the hedge, he asked Jesus Christ to forgive him all his sin and trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save him. Luke Short lived for another 3 years, and when he died, the following words were inscribed on his tombstone. "Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, age 106. But here's the remarkable thing about the story. The sermon that Mr. Short remembered was preached by John Flavel 85 years before in England. Nearly a century had passed between the preaching of that sermon and the conversion of Short's life. 85 years between a sow and a reap. And I think that John Flavel and Luke Short are enjoying glory together right now. Here's Paul's point to Timothy. All faithful work for the Lord has its reward. Here's some questions. You've been preaching the gospel to a friend, a loved one, over and over and over and over, and all you see is a hardening of the heart. You're so discouraged. My word to you this morning is continue to be faithful. Are you seeing a lack of Christian growth in people around you, in people that you're investing in, people that you're teaching? Continue to be faithful. Christian parent, year after year, you've been going for it. You're going for the gospel with your kids. You're not seeing growth. You're not seeing conversion. You're seeing some of them walk away from the faith. Continue to be faithful. Are you discouraged by the rise of atheism in our world? Continue to be faithful. You feeling like it's too much? Be faithful. Too hard? Be faithful. Too discouraging? Be faithful. Continue to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor will not be in vain. Continue to be faithful by remembering grace, soldiery, athleticism, farming. I'm not sure if I've got the last verse on the screen. Let me see if it's there. There it is. Notice Paul says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Let's pray. Father, one of the greatest dangers, temptations we face is we can hear your word, we can accept your word, we can believe your word, we can think that your word is good, but that we don't truly think about it, we don't truly meditate on it, chew on it, contemplate it, of what it means for our lives. Father, may your people here this morning, may they truly reflect, may they truly think on your grace in their lives, what it means to be a Christian soldier, what it means to be a Christian athlete, what it means to be a Christian farmer. May we truly grip these things. May we apply them deeply into our hearts, that we may not just be hearers of the word, but doers, and we can continue to be faithful. And would you encourage your people this morning, those that are feeling discouraged and flat and under the pump and down and discouraged, help them hear your words. Continue to be faithful, because we want to hear your words at the end of days. Well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to have the music team come up, and we're going to sing a great old hymn which talks about our assurance, our blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. We belong to Him. And